I hope you were here last week to hear Alan Bloom in the morning to bring God's Word. So many folks have told me what a blessing that was, and Mark Register last Sunday night. I appreciate both of them being here in my absence to preach and to bring God's Word, and you'll have opportunity in the future, no doubt, to hear both of them. If you were not here Sunday morning, or you were here but did not get one of the biblical recorders, the Baptist newspaper, state paper, that Alan Bloom brought with him. They are still available. Some are available out through the building. Or, of course, you can go online and investigate more how to get a subscription to learn more about that through good and learn more through good Christian journalism about what God is doing in our state as well. I want to pause for just a minute and give you a preview of what's coming up. This morning and next week, we will be wrapping up our message series called With All Your Mind, as we've talked about loving God with our minds. So in just a few weeks, we'll be starting a new message series in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we move toward Easter and the Easter season, we're going to ask and answer a question from Scripture. Would it matter if Jesus never rose from the grave? You know, a lot of people claim that our belief that Christ rose from the grave is pure fiction or maybe delusion. So our question is, would it matter if Jesus Christ had never risen from the grave? Would that matter to you? So we're going to ask and answer that question as we move toward Easter. And of course, at Easter, we'll celebrate, before Easter, we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper. We'll have the celebration choir on Palm Sunday. We'll be bringing their wonderful music. And then we'll have Easter Sunday. Then following Easter Sunday, April 1st, following that, we're going to go into a new message series that I'm calling, you ready for this? The Five Myths That Make Marriage Miserable. Five myths that make marriage miserable. There are five things that married couples tend to believe to be true, and they take those myths into their marriage, and frequently one of those five things, if not more than one, are the reason we have marital problems. So after Easter, plug into that. And one reason I'm telling you this far in advance is you want to pray for somebody that may need to be a part of this message series. I was astounded last year at the number of couples I either heard about or who called me or who came to me who were having marital difficulties, either in our church, in my extended family, in our community, but one after the other. And I said, God, what are you showing us here? Well, one thing's very clear. We need to learn more from the Bible about how to have healthy marriages. So maybe you know someone that you would bring with you to that message series. Bring them to Easter on Easter Sunday. Invite them to worship with you. April 1st is Easter Sunday. And you'll have to pause and say, no, I'm not kidding. April 1st is Easter Sunday. Then after that, bring them to that message series. But this morning, we return to the current series, Loving God with All of Our Minds. We have focused on what Jesus means when he says the number one commandment for all believers is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And we've talked about how to do that. We started several weeks ago with looking at the difference between the mind that has trusted Christ as Savior, born again in Christ, and the mind apart from Christ, how a person thinks when they're not in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and what happens when we are. And then we looked at how God is changing us from the inside out. He changes our hearts and changes our minds, and that changes our habits and behaviors. Then 2 weeks ago, we considered what we should be guarding our mind against. See, if we want to be active participants in having a healthy life of the mind, we need to pay attention to what's getting into our mind and into our heart and influencing us. And 2 weeks ago, we considered what we should be guarding our mind against, what we should keep out of our mind. And I told you then that when we returned today, we would look at the parallel to that. These are the things you should guard your mind against. This morning, we're going to consider what you should be feeding into your mind. If we want to love the Lord our God with all of our minds, we need to be pay attention to what's getting in there. And we need to be proactive, active participants, not passive receivers, but active participants for what's getting into our minds. If you take this stance that you're going to take charge of what's getting into your mind, you're going to be in the minority in our culture. Far and away, our culture has been taught and is readily accepted that we should be passive receivers of what comes into our hearts and into our minds, and we should accept virtually anything that comes in as being fact, as being true, and as being okay and even healthy, when in fact all of those might be false. If you wanted to capture the minds of a generation today in the 21st century, how would you do it? Maybe you do it this way. Maybe you would set up a website that was so enticing and so exciting to the mindset of the 21st century that it seemed virtually no one worldwide could turn away from it. Virtually everyone would be clicking on that website. According to a blogger and writer named Matt Walsh, somebody's done exactly that. There is one website that since 2016 receives 44,000 hits a minute worldwide. 44,000 hits a minute. Take that home and do the math. Millions of hits weekly to this one website. What kind of website is it? It's a pornography website. The porn industry has so exploded through the internet and the internet alone. It's staggering the influence the porn industry has. 20 years ago, the porn industry brought in $750 million a year. Last year, the porn industry brought in $97 billion, just last year. The porn industry on the internet makes more money than the NFL, the NBA, and Major League Baseball combined every year. If you decide that you're going to be an active participant and cultivate a healthy life of the mind, you're going to be in the minority in our culture. But this is precisely the opinion and the teaching of Scripture. Understand, Scripture teaches and knows that if we adopt, accept, and practice the ways of God, we're going to be in the minority in our culture. But we're going to be in the majority with God. And we're going to get to be used of Him to see the great work of God and for Him to do great things through us. So let's turn our attention today to what we should be feeding our mind. We've talked about what to guard against. Now let's talk about what to feed our mind. Because understand, if you're a passive receiver, if you're not feeding your mind with the right things and what God wants, you're going to be receiving everything else. You're not neutral. Your mind and your heart are sponges, and they are receiving whatever the world's putting in there unless you've determined to take charge of just that. Find in your Bible this morning the Old Testament book of Psalms and Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And while you're turning there, let me tell you something interesting about Psalm 119. It's one of the longest psalms in the book of Psalms. It's a poem or a song that was sung in worship. And it is arranged by the Hebrew alphabet. Now imagine for a moment if your teacher in school or if your friend or your spouse came to you and said, would you please write me a love poem using every letter of the alphabet, separate that poem by the letters so it has 26 parts, and then start each line in each part with that letter. So the part that's the letter A, every line in that part of the poem starts with the letter A. And in the part that's letter B, every line in that part of the poem starts with letter B. That would be kind of hard to do, wouldn't it? But that's exactly what we have in Psalm 119. Now, bringing it over in English, we don't capture that. But in the Hebrew, this poem, this beautiful song, is arranged by the Hebrew alphabet. And every line in every section starts with that letter of the alphabet. The core of the entire psalm is just one thing, God's Word. This psalm is a celebration of God's Word and the impact that knowing God's Word can have on our lives. So with that in mind, look with me at Psalm 119. We're going to read just a few verses this morning to help us better understand how to feed our minds, to cultivate a healthy life of the mind, and to love God with our minds. Psalm 119, we're going to start reading at verse 9. Psalm 119 and verse 9. The Bible says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping your word. I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands. I have treasured your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. Lord, may you be blessed. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I proclaim all the judgments from your mouth. I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and think about your ways. I will delight in your statutes and I will not forget your word." Now jump down to verse 41. Verse 41. The psalm continues, "Let your faithful love come to me, Lord, your salvation as you promised. Then I can answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your word." God commands that we love him with our minds, which means that God commands and God expects that we cultivate a life of the mind that loves him and that loves what he loves, that looks to him, that learns from him, that's led by him. So to love God with all of our minds means that we intentionally cultivate a life of the mind to love God. So we have to pause and ask ourselves, before we go any further, are we doing that? And are we loving God with our minds by what we feed into our minds? By what we spend our time watching, looking at, reading, the people we listen to for advice, information, or leisure and fun? All of that's going into our hearts and into our minds. By doing that, and what we're doing right now, let's say you, right now, what you just did this week, what you just did this weekend, are we cultivating a life of the mind that's loving God? We want to be sure that we're feeding our minds in a way that the output from that is loving God. And the psalmist helps us do that. So this morning, let's look at ways we can feed our minds to love God. How to love God with your mind means feeding your mind the right way. So first, in order to love God with our minds, we need to feed our minds with truth. Feed your mind with truth. 2 weeks ago, we considered that you need to guard your mind against falsehood. And there is a lot of falsehood in the world, a lot of untrue things that people accept readily and try to apply to their lives and find out you can't live that way. There's a lot of untruth and a lot of falsehood in the world. So if we want to love God with our minds, if we want to cultivate a healthy mind, we need truth, and we need to be able to recognize falsehood along with that. So the first step is to feed our minds with the truth, and not surprisingly, that means to feed our minds with God's Word. To feed our minds with God's Word. God's Word is truth. It's not only true in what it says, it's truth itself. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Truth itself is found in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ and in the Word of God in the Bible. So if we're going to feed our minds with truth, that means we're in the Word of God. There's no exception to that. If you want to be an active participant in truth, you have to be in God's Word. Now in this psalm that we read, it reflects that the Bible has influence on our minds and our hearts. I'm going to look at that for just a second. At the Bible, God's Word influences us when we get it into our mind and into our heart. For example, God's Word has directive influence. Has directive influence. What do I mean by that? Well, it's what we mean when we say that in God's Word we are looking for direction, we are looking for insight, we are looking for decision-making help, we're looking for hope, we're looking for relationship help. God directs us according to His Word when we get His Word into our minds and into our hearts. It has directive influence. The verse that we read that we opened with said, "How can a young man keep his way pure?" And he answered the question himself, "By keeping your word." God, if I want to go the right direction, the word translated way means lifestyle or direction of my life. If I want to make the right decisions, if I want to go the right direction, then God, how can I do that? I do that by keeping your word. The term means by paying, caring for it, paying attention to God's word, taking care of it in my life. And when I do that, when I've embedded it in my life, then it's directive. It gives me direction on what to do and where to go in my life. So if we want to have a cultivate a healthy life of the mind, to love God with our minds, we need the word of God for the positive steps in life, to tell us what to do, what direction to go, help us to make those decisions. But God's word is not only has a directive influence, it has a corrective influence. A corrective influence. When you learn God's word and you embed it in your heart, through God's word, he speaks to you, not only about what you should be doing, but what you need to stop doing, what you need to keep out of your life, and what you need to bring into your life. God's word is corrective because it shapes our minds and shapes our heart to think as God thinks. Verse 11, the psalmist says, I have treasured your word in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Notice what he says. I have treasured, that means I have kept your word in my heart. I think it of something precious that must be in my heart. And the reason for that is it creates a correction, a barrier, that I might not sin against you. Just as Dee said in the children's message this morning, God helps us stay away from sin. And one way he does that is through his word. The main way he does that is by embedding his word in our heart. If we keep his word in our heart, it keeps us from sin. It has a corrective influence. Now the key here is what the psalmist means by God's word being treasured in our hearts or kept in our hearts. He means it's stored up, it's sheltered there. In verse 15, he uses the term meditate for the same idea. In the Bible, the term meditate refers to what occupies your mind. It's not referring to sitting cross-legged and making strange noises. That's not meditation in the Bible. Meditation in the Bible is making a decision about what occupies your mind. You decide to focus on particular things. That's what you're meditating on. And the psalmist says, I choose to meditate on God's word and therefore on God himself. See, what matters is not that you meditate. What matters is the object of your meditation. And the psalmist teaches here, as God teaches it as well, that we meditate on God's word. It occupies our minds, and it becomes a corrective influence. It keeps us from sin when we're paying attention to God's word. If we want to cultivate a life of the mind that loves God, we've got to keep from sin. And keep from fantasizing about sin. And stay away and recognize temptation and stay away from that. And we do that by embedding his word into our lives. The Bible teaches from beginning to end this corrective influence. But the Apostle Paul says one of the most interesting things. He's talking to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3. And the Apostle Paul is discussing with these young believers, describing to them how they should think. How a believer thinks differently from an unbeliever. A person born again in Christ thinks differently from someone who does not know Christ as their Savior. And he says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, therefore, let all of us who are mature in Christ, that is, if you're growing in Christ, let all of us who are mature think this way. Now by that he means everything he's just discussed. So he says there's a directive influence of God's word. And if we are maturing in Christ, if we're growing in Christ, we're thinking a particular direction. We're thinking like God thinks. But then listen to what he says. And if you think differently about anything, God will reveal this to you also. If you think other than the way God thinks, God will reveal that to you if you're in God's word. See, herein lies our problem. Why do we think the way the world thinks? Why have so many Christians adopted the mindset of the world in the way we behave, in the way we raise our children, in the way we go about marriages, in the way we handle our money, even in the way we think about church? Why is it? It's because we're not listening to God's word and letting him shape the way we think. And we're not listening to him when he tells us, you're thinking differently than I do Because right here he promises to let you know it. He promises to let you know that if you're not paying attention to him or you're thinking differently than the way God thinks about things, he'll reveal that to you. He'll reveal that through his word. He'll reveal that through counselors and godly people in your life. But he'll show you if your thinking doesn't match up to God's thinking because you're concerned about truth and you're in his word. You know something else that very statement tells us, which is a little bit unnerving. It tells us, it reminds us, there are two completely different ways to think about things. There is a right and there is a wrong. Our culture doesn't really accept that anymore. Our culture says, no, the only way to think about things is how I want to think about things. I get to choose how I think about things. And those decisions are, well, you have to accept them. But the Bible says there are different ways to think about things. God's way is right, and anything else is wrong. It's false. And if you are a follower of Christ, and you are in his word, you're feeding your mind with truth, he will show you if your thinking goes off track with the way God thinks. So first, if we want to cultivate a life of the mind that loves God, we need to be feeding our mind with truth. Secondly, feed your mind with obedience. Feed your mind with obedience. If we want to cultivate a life of the mind that loves God, we need to feed our mind with obedience. Now, most of the time, we think about obedience as being about actions. We don't think about it as being about thoughts. We think about it related to actions. If a child disobeys a parent, the parent says, "You disobeyed me because you did not do what I asked you to do." The parent usually doesn't say, "You disobeyed me because you did not think what I told you to think." Because obedience is action-oriented. And what we need to grasp, however, is there's always a mindset before that disobedience. There's a way we think, there's a decision we make, there's an attitude we have. And on the front end, if we will decide that our attitude will be to obey God and his word, that obedience leads us closer to God and feeds our mind with a desire to know God's truth and to live God's truth. Focusing on God's truth produces obedience. And whatever your mind focuses on is going to act out in your life some way. Your mindset is going to produce your behavior in some way. So if your focus is on God's word, it's going to produce in your heart a desire to obey, and out of that, obedience itself. Look at verse 10. The psalmist says, "I have sought you with all my heart. Don't let me wander from your commands." And then verse 14. "I rejoice in the way revealed by your decrees as much as in all riches." Notice how personal that is. Notice how personal that is. I have sought you with all my heart. I have sought you, God. I'm passionately seeking God. Therefore, God, I do not want to wander away from your commands. This is why Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." Your relationship with God reflects how you think about God. And to God, our obedience is intensely personal. Well, think about parenting again. Why does it make parents so angry if a child disobeys? A lot of times it's because disobedience itself demonstrates contempt for the person that asks you to obey. But when you obey, when you do what they ask, it demonstrates right relationship, even love toward that person. So Jesus said it's very simple. This is how personal it is to God. If you want to show God you love him, then you just do what he says. And if you want to do what he says, you bask in his truth. You learn what he wants. That's how you know what he says. The psalmist uses the terms commands and decrees and precepts. All of these point to God's word and the living principles of God's Word. When we cultivate a life of the mind that loves God, we're cultivating a life of the mind that obeys God. And we focus on that obedience. Feed your mind with God's Word and therefore with obedience. With a thought life that says, God, I just want to do what you want me to do. I want to be where you want me to be. I want to live the way you want me to live. I want your Word to shape me and to change me. And I want that to be reflected in my actions, in my attitudes, in my behavior. And God will do that. It's all part of that relationship with Him. Truth offsets falsehood. Guard your mind against falsehood. Feed your mind on truth. Obedience offsets sin. When we seek to be obedient to God, we are turning away from sin. So the mind that's obedient to God is also not feeding that mind with sinful things. It's seeking to feed the mind, as the psalmist says, with pure things, morally right things, to go into the mind and into the heart. God's Word is not designed for good information. It's designed for obedience. Obedience that starts in the mind with a decision and a heart that loves God and wants to do what God wants us to do. Many, many years ago, when Kim and Caitlin and I would go visit Kim's family in the Hickory area, we would kind of drive through a suburb in the country to get from point A to point B. And I'll never forget, we passed this big tract of land for sale, and we passed it month after month after month. There was this big sign on that tract of land that said, "For sale." And that's all it said. Great information and no way to take action. Because that's all it said. Sadly, many of us treat the Bible as if it's just great information. But it doesn't exist. God didn't give it to us for great information. He gave it to us to shape our minds and shape our hearts to love Him through obedience. To do what He says means we love God and we love Jesus. So feed your mind with truth. Feed your mind with obedience. Then third, feed your mind with faith. Feed your mind with faith. Remember, 2 weeks ago, guard your mind against worry. Therefore, feed your mind with faith. Faith that says, I will trust God no matter what. No matter what comes my way, I will trust God. When we're in God's Word, we are building our trust in Him and building our faith. Look at verse 41 again. Verses 41 and 42. Where the psalmist says, let your faithful love come to me, Lord, your salvation as you promised. Then I can answer the one who taunts me, for I trust in your Word. Settle on that last phrase for a minute. For I trust in your Word. God, I trust in what you say. I believe what you say is true. I believe your salvation is true. Notice that as you promised, when we trust God, we're trusting His promises. So God, I want to feed my mind on a life of faith that says I believe God's Word and I trust God and His Word. That leads to obedience, that leads to deeper faith, that leads to getting us through difficult times. The psalmist says, I can answer the one who taunts me. We could apply that more widely. In my trust in God, I can face whatever comes my way. Have you ever considered that what you feed your mind with, you're putting your trust in? The blogs you read, the magazines you subscribe to, the newspapers you read, the websites you go to, if you're feeding your mind with those things, you're basically gathering information in an attitude of trust. And that information shapes your thought life. It shapes your the way you think about yourself, you think about your family, you think about your world. You're putting your trust in those things to tell you the truth. And yet, clearly, the truth resides in God's Word. It's a tragedy that so many Christians put their trust in so many other places and forget that the truth resides in God's Word. If we put our trust in God, we put our trust in His Word. And that trust and that faith will grow. If our focus is faith, our minds will be settled. You know, the prophet Isaiah, speaking to God, the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 26, verse 3, you will keep the mind that is dependent on you in perfect peace, for it is trusting in you. You will keep the mind that's dependent on you in perfect peace. Why? Because it is trusting in you. The mind that's set on God, the mind that believes God, the mind that's in God's word, that trust will deepen and that faith will grow. Faith in God is not a principle. It's a practice. It's a matter of life. It's a matter of focus. It's a matter of where you put your mind. It's a matter of waking up in the morning and say, God's word is true, and I want to trust him with my life today. It's a matter of putting the difficult, terrible things in our lives in his hands and trusting him with those things. It's a matter of putting the joyful, wonderful things in our lives in his hands and trusting him with those things. If we could wrap up anything out of this psalm today and just focus on one point, I think it'd be simply that whatever we put into our minds is going to come out in our lives. If we put truth in our minds, it's going to come out in our lives. If we decide for obedience, it's going to show in our lives. If we put faith in our minds, it's going to come out in our lives and in our trust in God. But whatever we put in our minds is going to come out in our lives. The Japanese have raised a brand of cattle, the Kobe cattle, that are world-renowned for great-tasting meat. And a particular brand of the Kobe cattle are the Wagyu cattle. And there's a ranch in Australia that raises the Wagyu cattle. Now, this is again, world-renowned meat. Some of the best-tasting meat on the market comes from the Kobe cattle and from the Wagyu cattle along with them. The ranch in Australia has a unique approach to raising their Wagyu cattle. They raise the cattle on the typical high-end grains and nutrition that produces. One of the things about the meat, it's some of the best meat in the world. It's good for you, and some of the best meat in the world. And they feed their cattle on these grains, and they raise these strong Wagyu cattle there in Australia. But the meat from this particular ranch that comes from these cattle is known for being sweet. And that's what makes it unique and why so many markets across the world seek out the beef from that one ranch in Australia, because it tastes sweet. Well, that's intentional, because in the last 10 months of the life of the beef that had been raised on high-end nutrients and wheat and grains, the ranchers there in Australia add to the mix what they call sweetening agents. Candy. No, really. Chocolate chip cookies, chocolate bars. Candy is added to the mix. So in the last 10 months, before the cattle are off to their destiny, they're fed candy. Because every rancher knows whatever goes in is what comes out. I want to challenge you this morning. Let God speak to you. Ask and answer that hard question. What am I feeding my mind with? Have I been relaxed? Have I been surrendered as a passive recipient in this world and just letting people put into my mind, into my heart, whatever they want to? Today is God telling me I need to become an active participant. I need to make a choice today. And maybe in showing you that, God is telling you, you know, there's some stuff you need to stop looking at. Some people you need to stop associating with. Some websites you need to stop going to. Maybe it's just time to lay off Facebook for a while. Is God speaking to you and saying, I want you to get the truth into your life. I want to build your faith. I want to strengthen our relationship. But I can't do it if you're feeding your mind on all this other falsehood, sin, and worry. I want to challenge you today to make that choice. To say, God, I want to honor you, glorify you, love you with my mind. And it starts today with a choice, a decision to take charge of what you're feeding your mind. Let's pray together. Our Father, whatever we think goes on in the silence of our hearts, you're the one that sees it. You are the one, God, that knows what no one else knows about us, that sees what no one else sees about us. You're the one, God, that knows exactly what we're trying to hide in the crevices of our hearts. God, I pray today that you would show us, Father, what we need to confess, what we need to change. I pray today, God, that we would make that decision to start feeding our minds with the Word of God, with obedience, with faith, to start feeding our minds with the truth of God's Word, that you could change our hearts and change our minds today. Father, only you know what it is we need to repent of today, what it is we need to confess. But God, this is that change point in our lives, a turning point in our lives. And God, I pray for all of us, Father, that we would be honest with you, just as you're showing us right now. If we're thinking differently from you, God, show us that, that we would confess it and that you could change us. God, how I pray that we would change the focus of our minds and to think on the things of God. Father, other decisions I'm sure we need to make today. And I pray again, especially, if there's just one who needs Christ as their Savior, that they would be saved today, God. Maybe there's one who knows Christ as their Savior but has never followed through in believer's baptism. I pray today would be the day they'd come forward and say that they want to follow through in obedience to Christ and be baptized. God, others need to make fresh commitments to Christ. Others of us, God, need to rededicate our lives to Christ. And others of us, God, need to kneel at the altar and dedicate the life of our minds to Jesus, to loving you. So, God, I pray in this time of response that you would move in our midst and the Spirit of God would speak to us. And most of all, God, that we would yield to you and we would respond just as you're asking us to do.